Hello, you are listening to NORPOD, a podcast brought to you by MidEastOutreach.com and ArabsForChrist.org. Today we are going to be looking at street evangelism, tracts, street preaching, the whole nine yards. Is it worth it? Is it effective?
Can you track them down?
But first, let's go ahead and check in with the mission news.
Foreign evangelists are killed in Sudan. Short-term missions bridge gaps and empower nationals. And a ministry gives voice to those who have none. These stories and more coming up on today's edition of Mission Network News, a daily news service of Cornerstone University of Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm Greg Yoder. Christians are mourning the loss of yet more believers who pay the ultimate price for their salvation. President of Open Doors USA, Carl Muller, says,
an Egyptian and three Sudanese Christians were actually killed when their truck came under gunfire, which we suspect was because they were doing an evangelistic outreach in the Numa Mountain region there in Sudan.
The team was attacked at a makeshift roadblock after showing the Jesus film in the area. At least five others were injured in the attack. Open Doors supports persecuted Christians in the north and the south. Mueller says they support one training center in southern Sudan that he says will be a light to all of Africa.
Because it is training pastors and church leaders to stand strong in the midst of persecution and how to grow their churches despite and in some cases because of the persecution that's going around them.
Mueller says the church is growing because of the violence. Funding is needed to help train new leaders. Next, in the last of our series on short-term missions, we look at field work. Some trips can be a vacation, but many organizations do more than that. Transworld Radio offers 1 to 2 year trips that help missionaries bridge the gap between Western culture and the world. Heather Johnson of TWR says,
we as the American culture are very task-oriented, and most cultures around the world are very relational-oriented, and there's a difference. You can't build a relationship unless you invest the time.
LifeWater International workers also build relationships and train nationals in order to empower communities. Dan Stevens says,
the Christian church today is tending to build a worldwide welfare system because we want to quickly give a handout. We quickly want to give shoes or feeding program or do this or do that because we think that will solve the problem, and yet most of the time it only exacerbates the problem.
Check out our website for more information on short-term missions and how you can get involved. You're listening to Mission Network News. Living Water International is working in three frontiers in Mexico. LWI's Tim Mulville says in one of their project areas, they saw a water pump mend a long-standing rift between two villages. After the nationals installed their own pump, a new understanding dawned.
They saw that if they worked together in harmony, that many things could be reached, and they were very grateful to all of us that participated in that, demonstrating just the love of the Lord. It broke down many barriers
and brought the two villages together. That, in a nutshell, is what Living Water International is about, bringing the hope that brings healing physically and spiritually. It's also brought about growth in the Mexico program.
We're doubling our efforts in all frontiers in terms of wells. The border has been established the longest around Reynosa. We're doubling the efforts there, not only with the water, but we're also doing churches, helping with orphanages.
And geographic barriers hide millions away from the hope of the gospel. Few knew their need because there wasn't anybody to plead their case. That's changing now with a grassroots networking effort from Mission Aviation Fellowship. MAF's Connie Shepson works with the Advocate Wing to mobilize awareness volunteers.
They can go into churches, Sunday school classes, in their workplace, in their sphere of influence, and they can present what's happening around the world in missions and how MAF is coming alongside helping.
Shepson says being an MAF advocate is about more than encouraging Great Commission action. It's about igniting passion for it.
We want to not just inform our churches about missions and what's happening in the world of missions, but to excite them and to challenge them to be involved, to challenge them to pray, to perhaps give, or maybe we'll inspire people to actually go themselves.
Mission Network News is a daily news service of Cornerstone University of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Sat7 is giving away a free DVD for you to see what compels up to 10 million people each week to watch their TV broadcast in the Middle East and North Africa. Get your free Sat7 DVD at 1-800-995-4828. That's 1-800-995-4828. You can also get a copy at missionnetworknews.org. That's missionnetworknews.org. I'm Greg Yoder.
Listening to NORPOD, a podcast brought to you by Officer Christ and MideastOutreach.com. Guys, please continue to be praying for the families of the believers that were killed in Sudan. Not positive, but I'm pretty sure I do know of the church over there that was affected. The Evangelical Free Church does have quite a lot of church plants over there. Today, like I said earlier, we are going to be talking about evangelism. I've been seeing a very large trend lately of people saying, you just got to share your faith with your works. And so I think this is a real pertinent issue to be addressed today. I know over in Lebanon, there are many missionaries that go there and do nothing but works. I always joke around with some of the guys when I take them out witnessing. I start dancing for no reason. They say, what are you doing? I tell them, I'm witnessing with my works. You imagine a Buddhist coming to the States or a Muslim coming to the States doing great works. And no one would ever convert to Islam as a result of good works because no one knows what a Muslim believes. If a Buddhist came up to you and painted your house, you wouldn't convert to Buddhism because you don't know what their doctrines are. And in the same way, a Christian going to Thailand and doing good works won't result in converts, in genuine converts. My doing good works will never result in someone repenting and putting their faith in the Messiah. I've been over in the States for a little bit now. I wasn't deported. I was forcibly removed from Lebanon, which is very similar. It's just all in the wording, folks. And I've been spending a lot of time over in Utah with some of the brothers there. We've gotten to do quite a bit of evangelism. I really enjoy my time with Darren, Nate, and Chantel. We have some good times over there. And it's been neat to watch Darren and Nate go from never passing out a tract to passing out tracts doing street preaching. It's been neat seeing my sister never doing public ministry to going and passing out tracts for the first time last week. It's been a real neat experience. And so today I have a story from Darren of his first street preaching experience. I was there, but since we can't get Darren here, we got the next best thing, a Jimmy with a paper.
I do have a piece of paper.
And it entails his first experience. Now, Darren's experience was a lot better than Nate's. However, if you'd like to read Nate's wonderful time doing street preaching, go to christianmissiontrips.org, click on message boards, or arabsofchrist.org and click on message boards, and you'll find the stories there under general discussion. I think these stories can teach us a lot and encourage us to go and do that which we've been called to do, spread the gospel to all the nations. Jimmy?
All right, this is Darren's first street preaching ever. John's been encouraging me to post about my experience street preaching with him, so I thought I'd humor him. We went out a week ago Friday, which has been a couple weeks ago now, to Ogden, Salt Lake City, and pass out some tracts. We started first in Ogden. This is where I had my first street preaching experience. We were on a street corner, and there was a bus stop nearby. We passed out a few smart cards to people sitting around.
Which are gospel tracts.
Right. Provided by way of the Master. And then John gave up a short gospel message. We waited about half an hour, and there was another small crowd that had gathered. We passed out some more small cards, and I stood in front of them and gave another short gospel message. We told them that we were all sinners and had all broken God's law. If we break laws of the state or country, we face penalty, prison. If we break God's law, we face His penalty, hell. But God provided a way for us to escape hell, Jesus Christ. And if we trust in Jesus Christ alone and repent from our sins, He can save us and bring us into a relationship with Him and lead us to heaven. I was terrified at first, but once I started it, it got a lot easier. And afterward, we ended up talking to every guy for about 30 minutes, to a guy about 30 minutes. I don't know what the fruit will bear, salvation or condemnation, but he definitely heard the gospel, and as did all the others at the bus stop.
It's been said before that passing out tracts is a lot like throwing a fishing line out into the water. You see who's receptive and use it as the bait. then you pull in people that are willing to listen. You know, you may go pass out 40 tracts in a day, and you may see just a few people that are receptive. Street preaching, on the other hand, is like throwing out a fishing net. You get a lot more people in a lot shorter time, and you're able to tell who is receptive and who isn't. It's been said, you can preach beautiful sermons in a church building your whole life, but you might be able to reach more unrepentant sinners in a single day of street preaching. To do street preaching, you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, all the disciples, Stephen, the first martyr, and all of the prophets of old. You know, you look at all of how God spread the message through the prophets and throughout the centuries. He did it primarily through street evangelism, through street preaching specifically. You look at Jonah, which you'll hear a little bit more about in a few minutes, but you look at all these prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of them took it to the streets. You know, Ray Cofer says this all the time. Thank God the apostles did not stay in the upper room, for they went out and did not but speak of that which they've seen and heard. You know, if the disciples would have just stayed in that upper room praying and thanking God for all that he did, we wouldn't have Christendom today. We wouldn't have Christianity. There would be none of it anywhere. But because they went out, they street preached, they did personal evangelism, they spread the gospel in the streets and from door to door, we have this faith today. Right now I'd like to play a little clip for you guys. It's a clip about street preaching. I really think it has some pretty good points in it, so we'll play that now.
You know, ever since I was 18 years old, I've done this, and I haven't changed ever since. You know, my whole life as a young man, I thank God I did this. As I look back on my youth, I didn't goof off with all the other things that most people did. And so I didn't even think I'd be around this much longer. When we were 30 years old, the few of us that were there, we thought this was it. Christ started his ministry at age 30. We got 3 years, and we preached at anything that moved out there. And after 3 years, we thought, wow, we made it. We're alive. You know, but guys, you have to count the cost. These men of God in the Bible understood the concept. And prayer plays a key role. Okay, I have a theme when I go out and preach, and I will repeat this theme. You don't have to, you know, worry about, you know, preaching a whole bunch of... If God gives you a particular message, you have to just use it. Like, for example, Jonah. Jonah didn't go out there and run and ramble off on a whole lot of things. God gave Jonah a particular message for Nineveh, and he did it. He did it. Even though he repeated himself. If you repeat your message over and over, don't feel that you need to influence me and come up with some new stuff. Just be faithful to what God has you to say to those people.
Amen.
Speaking of Jonah, he went into Nineveh. And his message was, if you didn't repent, or maybe you should consider repenting, or maybe you should seek the mercy of God. Jonah's message was very simple. He cried out loud, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what he repeated over and over and over. Don't think you got to come up with new material. If God gave you something, so maybe for a city, maybe for an event, maybe for a campus for one whole year, just be faithful to that. Don't think you need new material. Just be faithful.
Yeah, he gave a really good point there. You know, you don't have to worry about repeating. If God gives you a message, you need to go out and preach it.
Find faith.
A lot of times lately, we've been seeing a lot of people, when they do go out and do evangelism, or mostly they excuse themselves not from doing it, but the times that they do witness, they talk about the love of Christ, the love of God, love, 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 love. And when you think about this, what motive does a sinner have to repent if they're told of the love of God rather than the wrath of God? It's really important for us to remember. It says in the Bible that the wrath of God abides upon the sinner. When we think about the wrath of God, it does do some good. It implores us or it pushes us towards repentance. The law of God pushes us towards repentance. When we go out and you do street preaching, sometimes you may feel that you're saying the same thing. A friend of mine once said, you know, you could say the same thing many different times in the day, but it'll have a different impact on different people. And this is very true. I'm not saying to go get a little script and memorize it. I'm saying let the Spirit lead you. But at the same time, make sure you know what you're preaching. There's so much false doctrine going around, and people say that God made them do it. And it's repugnant. It's disgusting. And it's causing false conversions. It's causing people to think that they have a salvation. You know, they'll talk about heaven. They'll talk about angels and demons and all these things because they think it sounds mystical and neat. But they won't talk about repentance and faith. Why do we need to be saved? You know, you can't be saved if you don't know what you're being saved from. If you see someone drowning, you don't just... If that person won't want you to save them unless they realize they're drowning.
It's all not all smoke and magic. A lot of people talk about healing and the works of miracles and things. The greatest miracle is our salvation, coming from slavery of sin and oppression of the enemy into the slavery and bond servitude of righteousness of Christ. It's the ultimate transformation in our hearts. It's the only miracle that really goes on within us.
A lot of people think that has a negative connotation. They say, oh, I don't want to ever put myself in that Christianity thing because it would be boring. They imagine becoming a servant of the Most High would be boring.
And burning in hell is not boring at all, so there you go.
When we think about servitude of Christ, why would one become servants of Christ? It's pretty obvious thing, you know. If you were put in prison and your father came and he paid the fine by selling his house and selling everything he had, you know, taking away so he wouldn't have money for insurance to pay for his cancer bills or what have you, you would do everything you could when you got out to serve your father in a good way, because you owe your life to him in the same way we owe our lives to Christ. It's not the same type of servanthood or slavery that we think about in American culture. It's not that kind of thing. It says in the Old Testament that a son, before he comes of age, is just the same as a servant. You know, it's not all whip and whatnot. It's, you know, God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And as a result, he's bought us out of slavery. Jesus said you can only serve one master, either God and money, or God or money. And in the same way, it's with sin. You know, you can either serve sin or you can serve God. You can't do the two.
In Romans, chapter 6, says, what then should we sin because we're under the law, under grace? By no means.
Exactly. I mean, it's ridiculous the type of things we have going. But to get back on track about evangelism, what should be our reason for going out and doing evangelism? Should it be one of going and putting shoes on the needy, or should it be one of saving sinners from hell? I think it's kind of both, but it's mainly, you know, if you do humanitarian should be the secondary thing. It should be something that supports your witnessing. Like if I was doing witnessing among poor people, passing out food should be the secondary thing. Back when I lived in Israel, we'd pass out bananas along with tracts. The bananas were just kind of a funny way, you know, you see a banana, it kind of gives you a laugh. And it would help start up conversations. Whenever I pass out tracts, it's not my intention to see how many I can pass out in a day, but it's my intent to see how many tracts I can turn into phone numbers of people I can talk to and really pour into their lives and talk to them about things of God. When we look at the gospel, we should look at how it was interpreted by the first believers. We look at Paul, we look at Peter, Well, look at how what they did with the gospel when they first heard it. When Paul first heard the gospel, he traveled all around the world preaching it because he realized that if someone died without that payment for their sins, they would spend eternity in hell. It's not a matter of us being good enough to go to heaven, because we never are. And some people, there's a heresy going around that says if someone hasn't heard of Christ, they'll go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. If we break the law, we deserve the punishment. And same in the States. You murder someone, regardless of if you've heard the law or not, you know it's wrong, and you will be punished for it. But if someone pays for your payment there, you'll be set free. In the Middle East, we got Muslims every day that are coming to Christ and are slowly seeing a vision or dream. They all have the same thread in common, that were seeking after God, usually in a place where there is no one proclaiming the gospel. There's no one that can be that far removed from the gospel, that they cannot hear it. People in countries and wherever they are, God can reach them. And so our reason for going out and sharing the truth should be a lot like a fireman going after and saving people from burning buildings. In Revelation 21:8, I love using this one for evangelism, by the way, says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, those who are sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Yeah, it's just for all eternity. You know, it's not just for 100 years, 50 years, all eternity. The Holocaust will be like a joke to them because it's just for a short period of time. And in the same way, that should motivate us. When we go to Walmart and we see people all around us, that should motivate us to do something, to speak something, you know, if you witness with your actions, how is someone going to see you're building a house, realize that they need to repent and put their faith in Christ alone? How will your actions tell someone that they need to be born again? How will your actions tell someone that faith is through Jesus Christ alone? It won't. And until we put our words with those actions, we will see nothing happen.
There's nothing to fear but God. He just says that numerous times in the Bible. There's nothing man can do to us that could be worse than hellfire and eternity without God, without the love of Jesus Christ. That's the worst can be. People think it's fun now. Sin is fun for a season. It lasts more than a season. So they go on and keep doing it, and they have no reason to repent. We have no reason to preach to them because we're in our own little sects, our circles, our life groups, our very comfortable living environments, and we never feel needed to speak the word of Jesus Christ. We think that, oh, well, they're going to see us praying at dinner at TGI Fridays, and they'll say, oh, man, we need to do that. It's not going to happen, guys. All they're going to realize is that you're stuck up Christian and you don't speak your faith, therefore you don't believe it. You see drunk people out all the time, they get belligerent on the street, and they speak whatever they want. You hear curse words in front of children because they have no regard. They're living and doing what they want to do, which is sin. That's all they know. If all we know and all we do and we're slaves to Christ, then we need to show that. We need to speak and yell the name of Jesus Christ and His gospel.
Yeah, it's so easy to get 10 kids to go and put up a sign that says car wash, or get someone to wear a Liberty outfit, or, you know, the Statue of Liberty outfit, and go do ridiculous things. And yet you tell them to do the same thing for the gospel, I'll guarantee every one of them will have a tooth appointment or a shampoo in or something. The gospel, two reasons we don't share our faith is either we're ashamed or we're afraid. Either we're ashamed of what people will think of us when we go and we spread the gospel, or we're flat out ashamed. We're just ashamed of how we believe. And I really would have a hard time believing a Christian that tells me that they've been born again if they're ashamed of the gospel which saved them. It's Spurgeon said it this way: "Have you no concern for the lost? You're not. Be sure of this: you're not saved. You're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." And you know, you look at all these different things. You look at mass evangelism meetings everywhere. You know, there is no persecution for someone that preaches the gospel indoors. There's nothing that's going to happen to someone. You could start up a church and have nothing happen to you your whole time in your little pastoral chair because you're not doing anything for the gospel. You are staying inside. You're not going to offend one person in there. In the same way, a lot of us in our Christian walks, we say we don't share our faith. We don't go out of our way to talk to a stranger. And it's really easy to get in that mindset. It's very easy. You know, I'm not saying you have to go use tracts, but if you're not sharing your faith, aren't you really robbing God? Did he really save you? I mean, what? You're just wasting your time until you die. You know, earlier in that little clip we heard, the guy said, I thank God that I've been street preaching ever since I was 18 so I didn't get mixed up in the same things a lot of the other guys did. When you're out doing evangelism, street preaching specifically, I've seen it time and time again, it convicts you and it keeps you from sin. I know if I'm going outside and I'm preaching the law of God, I'm not condemning people. They're condemned already in their sins, and without Christ they'll go to hell. But when I'm out preaching the law of God and how they can be saved, it convicts me and it keeps me from wanting to go and sin. If I'm out doing evangelism every day, it's a lot less likely that I'm going to find myself doing the same mistakes that I did 3 years ago or however many years ago. I can feel a definite change. It causes you to stay in the Word because you're wanting to know what you're preaching about. It'll cause you to be praying more.
It's the fire that's in your heart and on your tongue. Paul talks about that.
And it just changes you. It puts you as a whole different person. So, well, I want to play a little clip. This is a second clip. This one is specifically about what's going on in Sudan right now because I know this affects a lot of you guys who are over in North Africa, and some of you that are maybe in Sudan. I just keep praying for them, guys. So let's just listen to that clip, and guys, keep praying.
Well, I'm ready if you're ready.
Sure.
We're talking with Carl Muller, president of Open Doors USA, and Carl, we're talking today about a tragedy that's taken place in the Nuba Mountains with regard to an evangelist. Could you tell us what has taken place?
Actually, yes. The situation in Sudan in the Nuba Mountains was that an Egyptian and three Sudanese Christians were actually killed when their truck came under gunfire, which we suspect was because they were doing an evangelistic outreach in the Nuba Mountain region there in Sudan.
Now, when you talk about this type of violence in Sudan, it isn't necessarily surprising, but in your mind and in the reports that you've seen, has this related to persecution against believers in your mind?
Well, I think definitely one of the situations that we monitor all around the world is how Christians are killed. And oftentimes people say, well, it was just robbery or it was just local violence. It's a violent society. But particularly in this area, the type of attack that these men went through indicates that it was more than robbery. It was an organized attack. And obviously with three people killed, four people killed, the situation is really quite dramatic. It wasn't a situation where, you know, someone just got assaulted and maybe one got killed as they tried to flee. This was an attack, and primarily, again, because they're Christian evangelists, I think the reason they were singled out is because they were showing the Jesus film and doing evangelistic activities in that region.
Now, when you, I know that Open Doors has been helping in Sudan for quite some time. Maybe you can describe the work, if you can, of what Open Doors is doing and how we as maybe Americans or those in Europe that are hearing this and other places, how we could help.
Oh, sure. Well, the Sudan country, of course, is still recovering, still reeling from division and civil war that has racked it for several decades now. And, in fact, it was early in the 1980s when I was in southern Sudan on a missions summer missions project as a college student that I realized that this country was basically divided by racial, ethnic, and religious lines. And in that civil war that really horrible civil war, many, many atrocities have occurred, particularly by the North in Khartoum, where the government is headquartered, against the South. And Open Doors' work is primarily to strengthen the church wherever it exists in Sudan. And that includes, of course, in the South, where we do a great deal of relief work and training and support for the Christians there so that their church can grow despite the opposition from the Muslim persecutors. And then we also work in the Muslim North with an underground church, with a church that's obviously a lot more harassed and with a lot less support, but we do work up there with Christians who are ethnically from the South, and also Christians who come in from Egypt, and in that place, many of the organizations and churches that we support do also evangelistic efforts at great cost. And this team from the Bahri Evangelical Church, you know, is like one of those teams of really bold evangelists that go out and evangelize, even when Sudan is one of the worst Muslim persecutors of Christians anywhere in the world.
What does that mean, then, in terms of financial support that's needed there?
Right. Well, what Open Doors does in the northern part of Sudan is provide mostly socioeconomic and training and material support for Christians. So where Christians are denied, you know, employment, or they're part of a discriminated minority, particularly in the northern part of Sudan, we're there to help provide them with livelihood as well as the materials that their church needs, like Bibles and hymn books and music materials, so that the church can be an effective witness and outreach to its community. If people are interested, and I hope they are, in the work that we're doing in Sudan, because it is one of the worst places on earth to be a Christian, Open Doors has many projects that people can be involved in. We have one wonderful project called the Multipurpose Training Center in southern Sudan, and that training center is going to be, you know, really, I think, a light to all of Africa, because it is training pastors and church leaders to stand strong in the midst of persecution, and how to grow their churches despite, and in some cases because of, the persecution that's going around them.
Getting back to the violence that took place there with these four people that were killed, is this something that is being repeated over and over again with the Sudanese believers, and this is just hitting the press because they were foreigners?
Well, I think that's true. I think one of the situations is, unfortunately, in most of Sudan, Christians are killed. And it goes unreported because it's just a normal way of life. As tragic as that sounds, and as hard for us to imagine as that is, it's not unusual for Christians to be tortured, killed, disappear throughout Sudan. And it continues that way today. One of the reasons that this has made the news, I think, is because it's a they are foreigners, and they're you know, involved with an outreach church from Sudan, which, you know, sounds you know, crazy to most people's minds. And also because I think there's also an awareness. I mean, we look back just a week or so ago, three men killed in Turkey by an Islamic mob. They are, you know, part of a wave of increasing Islamo-fascism that's taking even moderate states that are Muslim to a new level of violence against Christians. You know, we could go down a list of many countries where Christians have been killed, and maybe, hopefully, the world is starting to recognize that there's a pattern here, that this is something that Christians in these Muslim countries are forced to deal with. And unfortunately, for their situation, I mean, it means facing death on a daily basis.
When you look at the situation in Sudan as it relates to evangelism, would you say that even though this violence is taking place, people are still turning to Christ? And coupled with that, are they able to get the discipleship that they need?
Well, the stories we hear from our coworkers there in Sudan is, yes, people are still turning to faith in Christ. There's a huge movement of God's Spirit, and the boldness and courage that these believers display is absolutely phenomenal. You can think, I mean, a church that exists in Khartoum, Sudan. Muslim-dominated, their dictator of Sudan is one of the worst horrific dictators in the world, and yet this church has brought in evangelists and does this on an annual basis to do outreach to tribal communities in the mountains. And, you know, I think that speaks volumes about the boldness of the Christian community in Sudan. Yes, the church is still growing. Yes, it continues to grow. And as we like to say, not despite persecution, but in many ways because persecution has purified and refined the church in a fire, and it becomes a powerful force against darkness. And, you know, Jesus promised that even though we would be brought before magistrates and we would be thrown into prison and as believers we would even be killed, that Jesus would be there to give us the words, give us the witness, and give us the strength to endure those horrible persecutions. And that's what we're seeing today. And that is the promise that Jesus makes, that despite that, his church will prevail and it will move forward, even though the forces of hell would be arrayed against it.
All right, Carl, I think that'll do it for us. People want to give, they can go to your website?
Absolutely, opendoorsusa.org.
All right,
my friend. All right, guys, thanks for tuning in to NORPOD. We're about to close it out. Just wanted to thank you guys for listening, and I want to remind everybody to keep up spreading the good word of Jesus Christ, guys, through whether it be through just conversations, everyday life, or everybody you come in contact with, or as many people as you can find, or spreading tracts out, passing out tracts on a regular basis. I find that that's the easiest way to get conversations and get the word of Christ out there. There's a lot of good ones. WayOfTheMaster.com, their store. They have the million-dollar bills, the curved illusions. Those are really good. Smart cards and some other really good handy tracts. Guys, if you want to look at that, they're really cheap. And you get a lot of bang for your buck. It's not important. It's not the price. It's the cost of salvation. It's the most important thing and the most expensive thing that we can ever purchase. But I want you guys to go out boldly as the disciples did and as all the apostles did. No fear. And, I mean, there's people being killed for their faith, and we're afraid that people are going to laugh not going to say goodbye or not going to shake our hand. Why? There's nothing to fear in that. The only thing to fear is people going to hell because you didn't tell them about Jesus Christ and his death for us. So, all right, on a happy note, everybody, if you haven't yet, go on to heirsforchrist.org or christianmissiontrips.org/forum.
/forum,
not a dot. And you can post online. There's a lot of great believers that are posting daily, guys, and you'll find a lot of support there. Everybody have a great day.
Have you ever said you would go and share your faith? Arabs for Christ is opening a school of evangelism this year. Stay tuned to arabsforchrist.org for information.